Open with me this morning to Luke chapter 2, verse 42. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit today in the earth. This morning, I want to talk about the operation of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. And some people think that, well, Jesus did everything because he was God. Well, yes, he was God, but when he was in the earth, he put aside his godliness and he operated as a man. But he operated as a man anointed of God by the Spirit. Well, guess what? The church operates today as men and women anointed by God. Exactly the same anointing. That's why Jesus said, greater works than me shall you do because I'm going to my Father. Well, how does a church do greater works than Jesus? The anointing. And we'll talk about that. But I want you to open first to Luke 2, verse 42. So Jesus performed no public ministry until he was baptized in the River Jordan with the Holy Spirit. That's really important to understand. No public ministry till he was baptized. But he did something, and it's recorded in Scripture in 2 and verse 42, at the age of 12. And I used to always think when, you know, I'd heard about this particular verse of Scripture that Jesus had been teaching in the temple at the age of 12. But that's not what the Scripture says. Let's read it and have a look. Verse 42 of Luke chapter 2. It says, and when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem and after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried or stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, so they thought he was with other relatives. They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk, or their relatives, and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. So they came from Nazareth. They went all the way down from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They're on the way home. They thought Jesus was with their relatives. He wasn't. Now, I want you to think about this. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. How must Mary have felt? 3 days. Any parent here that had a 12-year-old child missing for 3 days, you'd have all sorts of things going through your head. You know, we sort of read these and we just brush it off, are you? 3 days that she would have been in great distress. But what's he doing? He's in the temple listening to the doctors of the law. And look what it says here. So he's both hearing them and asking them questions. He wasn't teaching. He was hearing and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Keep reading. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you dealt us this way? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. There you go. She was in great distress. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know? I've got to be about my father's business. Now, they didn't understand what that meant. Jesus, at the age of 12, knew that he had a call in his life. Age of 12. Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he'd spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was subject to his parents. But his mother kept all those sayings in her heart. So he had right submission to his mum and dad. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Because this is where it changes. And this is about his baptism, because he's baptized at the age of 30. It wasn't infant baptism like a lot of denominational churches have today. What they had in Jerusalem was a child was dedicated on the eighth day. Now, today we have a lot of churches that you know, do sprinkling. Well, that's not baptism according to the Bible. Baptism is full immersion, and the only time you can be baptized is if you believe. Bit hard for a baby that's 6 weeks old or a year old to believe anything. So baptism, and that's not my subject this morning, but understand, Jesus is 30 years of age when he's baptized. Now let's have a look. Read with me from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And it says this. This is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water of repentance, but there comes after me one that's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he's talking about Jesus. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, to John, to be baptized of him. Jesus came to be baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. So John's saying, you need to baptize me. And there's an important thing here, and I'm going to explain this to you. And Jesus answered and said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, he says, no, it's okay. This is right. Now, why is this important? Well, if you understand the tribes of Judah, you had 12 tribes of Israel, and two of them were Levi and Judah. Well, all the priesthood came from the line of Levi. So if you were going to be a priest in Israel, you had to come from the line of Levi. That's why it was called the Levitical priesthood. Jesus came from the line, from the tribe of Judah. He had no earthly claim to the priesthood. But what was about to happen here was supernatural. There was going to be a transfer of the priesthood. That transfer was going to go from John to Jesus, spiritually speaking. Because look what happened. Verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. So he came up out of the water. It's full immersion. And lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you study scripture, up to that point, the devil didn't know who the Messiah was. From that day, he did. God couldn't help himself. He had to break forth in praise to his Son. This is my beloved Son. Every devil took notice. They now knew, because they tried years earlier to kill the baby, but they couldn't. God knows what he's doing, people. He knows how to protect us. So, important to understand. And that was the Trinity in operation. Father, Son, the Spirit. You've got the Father in heaven declaring it. You've got Jesus, the Word of God in the water, and the Spirit descending. Very easy to understand the Trinity, the three-part nature of God. Very easy. They operate all in different ways, but they can operate simultaneously. Spirit of God, the Word, the Father, and the Word all together at one time. Let me help you understand. Zechariah, the father of John, was from the line of the priesthood of Abijah. That was from the Levi line. Elizabeth, the mother, was from the line of Aaron. That was also the priestly line. So we know that John the Baptist came from that priestly line. And of course, a transfer of the priesthood was taking place. And I'm going to read something from Hebrews in a moment. Now, Jesus is now our eternal high priest. So when he was baptized and he was anointed in that Jordan River, there was a transfer of the priesthood. Jesus is now going to become the eternal high priest. If you've heard a term in the Bible called in the order of Melchizedek, all that simply means the order of Melchizedek means that it is eternal without beginning or end. So from here on in, Jesus is going to carry the priesthood, and it's eternal. And that's what he's got today. No longer a priesthood, you know, made by man, which is limited and they die and you've got to get someone else. His is eternal. This is what was happening in the River Jordan that day, a very significant event. Up until that point, Jesus had never ministered publicly under the anointing. After that, he began his ministry. So this is the operation of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. I want you to have a look in Hebrews chapter 7. Go with me to Hebrews 7, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. But I want to show you this. And the New Living puts it very well, this transfer of this anointing. Hallelujah. I'm reading from verse 11. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, New Living Translation, if you've got electronic Bibles there, and it says this: "For if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek," remember, eternal priest, "instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priests we're talking about belong to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is our Lord came from the tribe of Judah," he's referring to Jesus, "and Moses never mentioned priests coming from the tribe." So what you need to understand is this eternal priesthood is not man-ordained, it's God-ordained. God ordained the eternal priesthood of Jesus. And that's important, because he's the one that's interceding for us today in heaven. He's praying for us. Thank God we have Jesus interceding for us. Look at verse 15. "This change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' Yes, the old requirements about the priesthood were set aside because it was weak and useless." Isn't that interesting? The old priesthood was weak and useless. You know why? It couldn't make you right before God. Faith makes you right before God. Faith in Jesus is not religious. If you come to this church this morning and you're expecting a religious service, you come to the wrong place. We're not religious. We're Christians, born again by the Spirit of God, living according to his word. That's Christianity. Everything else is man-made, and it'll never set you free. It can't. Verse 19, "For the law," look at this, "the law never made anything perfect." So if you want to read the law of Moses all your life, great. But all you're going to do is have head knowledge. You'll never be right with God reading the law of Moses. It doesn't build faith. The words of Jesus build faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, that builds faith, because he's the one that we're to look to. So the law could never do it. "But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God." How special is that? So, now go with me to John chapter 4. So, Jesus, John chapter 4. Actually, yep, let me just see this. Or is it, make it Matthew, my apologies, make it Matthew chapter 4. Where you were in Matthew before, Matthew, we ended up in the last part of Matthew chapter 3, and go now to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So we read it again. You've got the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now you think from there on in, it's going to be great. I mean, Jesus is now anointed. He's off to do the ministry. And what does the Spirit do? He leads him in the wilderness to be what? Tempted. Tempted. You sometimes wonder, "Oh, I've just got saved. I've found my newfound faith, but God's asking me to go back and make right with some people, or he wants me to do this," because he wants us to grow. He went back into the wilderness. Have a look at it. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You think, ouch. And that word "led up" means to bring into a higher place, to be led up, brought into a higher place. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be bread.'" Even though 3 verses earlier, God declared, "This is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased." He says, if you be the Son of God, Jesus knew who he was. But one thing the devil couldn't say, if you be the beloved, he couldn't use that word. He just said, if you be the Son. He didn't say, if you be the beloved Son. We're beloved. If you're, you know, if you're in the family of God, you're loved. God loves us. God cares for us. You know, our world situation may not be pretty, but I'm going to tell you something now. God loves you. Your situation and my circumstances, whether they're good or not, doesn't change God. Nothing changes him. He's an eternal God. The word doesn't change. God can't change. He's eternal like his word's eternal. I am God, I change not, the Bible says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said. The world that rejects him, the word will judge him, because the word never changes. So, you know, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now have a look at John. Go to John chapter 3. Just go forward a few Gospels. John chapter 3. And I'm going to again read from the New Living Translation. John chapter 3, and go to verse 30 when you get to John 3. John 3 and verse 30. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here we go. Just, I'll read from the King James. He must increase. This is John the Baptist speaking. But I must decrease. He that comes from above is above. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. So what he's saying is, Jesus comes from above. And what he's seen and heard, that's what he testifies. Jesus only did the will of the Father. He didn't do his own will on the earth. He did the will of the Father. And of course, verse 33, he that receives his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For him whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. That means he didn't get a limited portion of the Spirit. Jesus is limitless. That's why his name is matchless. He's limitless. There's no limit to him. He's got the Spirit without measure. There's no limits on the Son of the living God. Thank God for that. We don't want him to have limits because, and remember something, we're going to talk about his anointing in a moment, but when we look at this and when we read about his anointing, that anointing still exists today in the earth for those that believe. The anointing's for the church. The church is never meant to go out there and be the hands and feet of Jesus without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must be in operation for the church to function and flourish. It's the Spirit of God that convicts the hearts of people about the need for a Savior. So, you know, people are looking for ways to get to God by doing things. Well, you know, if I just do good, well, good's good, but good doesn't save you. Well, if I just go to church on Sunday, well, that's great too, but that won't save you. Well, if I just, you know, perform for God, that won't save you. The only thing that brings salvation is believing. And what do you believe? The one that God sent. The Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah, the Savior of the world, who came for us. He became sin that we could be made right with God. What a beautiful exchange. What a wonderful exchange. That's what Christianity is. Man's done a good job of making it very difficult and very complicated, but it's not. You know, those that come to him have salvation. So important. Look at Luke 4 now. Go with me to Luke 4. I want you to see the anointing, the time where he was anointed. Luke 4. And of course, if you were to study this out, Jesus is quoting scripture in Isaiah 61. So Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61, he's quoting scripture. And he says this in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's break this down a little bit. So, anointing, the word anointed means to smear or to rub with oil. That's what anointing means. So, and Christ means anointed Messiah. Christ is not his last name. He was recognized as they did in that time by location. He's Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he was identified, Jesus of Nazareth. But he is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, because he's anointed. And he's reading a prophetic word spoken hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. What's gospel? Good news. The gospel's good news. Why is it good news? God's right with man. It's good news. God's no longer angry with man because Jesus did something that man couldn't do. He became not only the perfect lamb sacrifice, but he became the eternal high priest over his own sacrifice. But God. How could anyone else come up with that but God? God takes Jesus and puts him on a cross. He's the perfect sinless lamb, and now he's the high priest over that sacrifice. That's why he's in heaven, and nothing is going to change what he's done. It is eternal. So he says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Not just poor physically, poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. You know, brokenhearted, that means to make whole. That word heal is to make whole those that are brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to captives. And of course, that word deliverance means forgiveness and remission. It's forgiveness. He has come to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And of course, that word captives means hostages. He's preaching deliverance and redemption to hostages. We're no longer hostages. If Jesus is your Lord, you're not a hostage. You're redeemed. We're saved. We're in him. We're in his family. We're not in the kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's where we remain for eternity. And when we leave this earth, we go where we're connected. Amen? If you're connected to God, that's where you're going. If you're not connected to God, you're going where you're connected. That's how it is in the kingdom. If people understood the scriptures, they understood what God did for the world, they'd run to him. They wouldn't run from him. The reason why the world runs from him, because the world preaches lies about who God is. Well, he's going to get you free. He's going to whack you over the head with a big stick. He's a big old man with a grey beard, and he just can't wait to crush you. That's not God. That's Satan. He's the killer. He's a destroyer. God came to set free. The devil is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And the first thing the devil steals is this out of your heart. The word. If he can get the word out of your heart, then you stay where you are. You come into church on Sunday, you may never have heard the word, you hear the word for the first time. Before you get out that door, the enemy's going to whisper in your ear saying, you don't believe that trash, do you? Because if he can't get that word out of your heart, that word's going to start going off and around on the inside, and it's going to start producing. The Spirit of God is going to start talking to you, and you suddenly realize, I need him. I need him. I need him in my life. That's how this works. The devil doesn't want you to have the word. He just wants you to listen to religion so you walk out dead the way you came in. Religion's dead. This is a living God with a living spirit that's on the inside of those that have said yes to him, and that's the church, and that's who we should be going out into all the world to minister to. This is powerful, people. And of course, it goes on to say this. Recover your sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that bruise. That word bruise means crushed or broken, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that, if you study out Leviticus chapter 25, that's talking about the year of Jubilee. Well, of course, you know, the year of Jubilee is a year of restoration and liberation. It's a year of freedom and debt cancellation. That's when all the tribes of Israel, they made right. They got everything back in order. Everything was set back to zero. Wouldn't that be good? You had debt to your eyeballs and you get to 50 years and your debt's wiped and cancelled. That's a good idea. Well, that's how it was in the times of the tribes of Israel. It was called the Jubilee year. You have your 49 years, 7 times 7, the 50th year, they blew the trumpet, the year of Jubilee, everyone was reset. Well, Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That means restoration. What are we restored to? Back to the Father. Sin separated us. We lived in sin. Sin separated us. Jesus went to the cross. We said, thank you, Jesus. We said yes to him. We got reconnected to the life of God. We're reconnected to our Father. Restoration. That's what this is. That's what the Spirit of God was doing in his life. Think about this. If Jesus, the Son of the living God, who was God, but put aside his godliness and became a man, if he needed the Spirit of God in the earth, do we? If he needed the Spirit of God to operate, so do we. And it's the same Spirit that's operating in our lives today. And of course, there's something he didn't include out of that Isaiah 61 prophecy. And that was this, and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't say that. He didn't say that because it made reference and the, you know, preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, Jesus didn't come for vengeance. He said, I didn't, you know, send my son into the world to condemn the world, but through him, the world would be saved. He didn't send his son to condemn. He sent his son to save. So there was no vengeance. That's why Jesus didn't quote the last part of that verse. Very interesting. He quoted what he was meant to quote. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. He's anointed me. And here I am. And everywhere he went, he preached that. He's anointed of God. That's why the religious people hated him. Guess what? Religious people hate him today too. Religious people hate this. They don't want. They just want religion because religion's bondage. They don't want freedom. Freedom comes when all you do is surrender to him. It's not what you do, not what I do. It's what Jesus did. And when we understand that, when we realize that we're nothing without him, people live their lives thinking, oh, I don't really need God. They'll regret they said that when they breathe their last. I'm telling you, people, we only get so long in this earth. We only get so many opportunities to hear the truth. What do we do with the truth that we hear? Oh, yeah, I've heard that all before. And walk away? You may never hear it again. And God keeps a record of everything. We can't get there and say, God, I didn't know. He says, let's rewind. And you go, oh. He said, yeah, but. He says, let's rewind again. There was another opportunity. Somebody walked past you one day, said something to you, gave you something. He said, God bless you. Jesus loves you. He said, yeah, whatever. And you walked off with a hard heart. It's all there. It's all recorded. This is our chance. Every time we have an opportunity to hear the good news, this is good news. This doesn't put you in bondage. It sets you free. And if we believe that, we're free people. If we believe we're free people, we go out and share the good news. And there are many, many ways to do that. You don't have to be just on a street corner banging your feet and chanting with a placard. You can just walk up to someone in your workplace and say, you know what? I hear you going through a hard time. I'm going to be praying for you. They say, thank you, appreciate it. Guess what? By the way, God loves you. And a little tear drops out. Be led by the Spirit, not by wacky ideologies. You know, what is the Spirit doing? What is the Spirit saying to you? Is the Spirit leading and guiding you? You know, let the Spirit move in your heart. It's so powerful when he does what only he can do. But everywhere Jesus went, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Now, let me take that a little bit further. Go to Acts. Go forward to Acts chapter 10. And if you study Acts chapter 10, it talks about Cornelius, who had an angelic visitation. And of course, you know, the Spirit of God was leading him to the apostles so he could hear the good news. This is about 10 years after the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. And he was a Gentile, he was a non-Jew, he was a centurion, but he loved God and he gave to God and he prayed. Well, God saw his heart. He was a man that was seeking the Lord, and God created the opportunity for him to have Peter brought to his house, and he had all his family ready, and Peter preached the gospel to them. And wonderful things happened that day. But look at verse 36. Look with me. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 34. Then Peter, chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That means he has no favorites. So what he's discovering is, hang on, it's not just the Jews now that are going to hear this good news. It's the non-Jews. And guess what we are? Non-Jews. And they're referred to as Gentiles. It was no longer just the Jews that were going to receive the blessing of God. It was all men and women that would accept Jesus. Keep reading. "But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." He's talking about Jesus. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus, he is Lord of all." The reason why you preach peace by Jesus is he's the Prince of Peace. You want peace in your life? Get Jesus. No Jesus, no peace. Look at your own life and you tell me if you've got peace. Oh, I've got the most peaceful heart because I got. Do I have hard places? Yep, I get, challenging times. Does the enemy have a crack? He doesn't like this being preached. He doesn't want a church to grow. But there's a peace which passes all understanding, and it's him. He's the Prince of Peace. You got him, you will endure all things. You will stand no matter what's going on in your life because of the Prince of Peace. Then we keep going. And of course it says in verse 87, "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John." That's what we talked about before. How God anointed, here it is. This is what they preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? Good. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That word power is dunamis. That's God power. He went about doing good and healing all. Doing good and healing all. Apparently, healing is good. The world needs to know that. Healing's good. It's actually good. It's God's plan for his people to be well mentally, physically and spiritually. He went about doing good and healing all, not some, all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was in. That word oppression means to exercise dominion against or harsh control over. That's how he operates in the world today to the unbeliever. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world system, and he is riding shotgun over people. He's a liar and a deceiver, and they don't know it because they're deceived. They're blinded to truth until the light of the gospel penetrates their darkened spirit. Then they see it for what it is, and they call upon his name, and he's out. His control is no more. Now, does that mean that in the course of your journey as a Christian, you're not going to get some temptation from the devil? You betcha you will. He's not going to try and stir you up and try and whisper in your head that you're no good and you're this, you're that, you're not worthy. That's his gameplay. He said to Jesus, "If you be the Son of God," well, what's he going to say to us? You think you're a Christian now. What about your dead, ugly past? Hello? There wouldn't be anyone here that wouldn't put their hand up and say, "Yeah, he runs that one by me pretty often." Your past is dead. Leave it there. Remember we spoke last week. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't seek the living among the dead. Don't seek, you know, your future in your dead past. Seek it through the Word of God. Your future is in your revelation of this book. You've got a revelation of this book. I'm telling you, you're going to walk the journey of faith that God's called you to walk, and you're going to live the life that He's called you to live. God's got a beautiful plan for every single person. Some of them don't even get to be born to enjoy it. That wasn't God's plan. The devil's a thief. Don't let him rob you of your life. Don't waste your life. Find out what God wants you to do and be all he's called you to be. This life is a vapor. And I can say that, you know, if I was 20, I wouldn't think that, but at 65, 66 this year, it's a vapor. I mean, as I said, 15 years of 80. I said, what's 15 years? Boop, gone, like that. Life's a vapor. What are we going to do with our life? Is it going to have an impact or isn't it? Are we going to spend all our life being concerned about what went or what's coming? What happened or what he's got for us? What did or the blessings that await? That's this amazing anointing that's in us as a body of believers. God anointed Jesus to do the things. And of course, that word to heal means to make whole. To heal is to make whole. To make whole is good. The book of James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means God doesn't change. Everything in heaven is good. Everything. Everything in hell is bad. Good God, bad devil. When we understand the players here, let's not confuse them. Let's make sure that we put a portion of blame in the right locations. If there's sickness in your body, it's not God. Jesus paid for it. But until we know how to receive healing, the devil just lies until you end up in a box. God wants you well. And can I say this? Everywhere Jesus went, he healed. Do you know why? It was his Father's will. That was the will of the Father. Everywhere he went. And I'm sure heaven will record thousands and thousands of healings. There were times where he laid hands on people all night, and everyone that came to him had said, great multitudes, thousands of people, they all got healed or delivered. Why would that be? Because he came to do good. Good. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I'm not going to go too much longer this morning. I've got a couple of things. This is going to be a slightly shorter message. But Jesus operated as a man in the earth. People find that hard. What do you mean, yes, he was a man? Yes, he was. He was God, but he put aside his godliness. He became a man. People struggle with that. No, 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 Jesus healed because he was God. Only Jesus can do it. No, he said, you go and do what I did. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. If you take up a serpent, it won't harm you. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't harm you. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That's what the church is meant to do. Why? The Spirit of God that was on Jesus is on the church. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I'm giving it to you. Now go. Go. Go and do what I did. And what has the world effectively done with that over the centuries? We all just huddle in the church. So Christianity became a church attendance experience. That's not what Christianity is. I've said this before. This is the briefing room. This is where you get your instructions and you get equipped and you understand the rules of engagement and who the enemy is and what the strengths and weaknesses of them are. And you go out to do the work that God has called you to do. This is where you get trained up to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what the ministry gifts are for. Not to lift a man up. We don't lift people up. We lift Jesus. The only one that can be lifted is him. Trouble is, the world's lifting lots of people. There's many ways to God. Wrong. You'll find that out. Keep living a life without him. You'll find it one day. How wrong that is. How deceptive that is. No one else claimed he died a sinner's death for humanity, but Jesus did. No other deity that the world lifts up said that they died for the sins of men. Only the Christian gospel has ever made that claim, because it's too hard to believe could happen. But that's because God is a God of the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? He did. Almost done. So he operated as a man. That was the mystery. Had the prince of this world known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the devil known what he was dealing with, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Go with me forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to bring this to a close this morning. Almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writing to this church at Corinth. Hallelujah. And he says this in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he's the hidden wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now he's talking about demonic princes here. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's the Lamb. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So it didn't end at verse 9. There's a verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We can understand Scripture. We're meant to. You know, so many people say, oh, you know, this book's a mystery. You know, how can you understand it? You know, I don't even bother trying to read the Bible. It makes no sense. This Bible makes absolute sense. But when you're led by the Spirit of God, when you seek the Spirit of God, when you ask the Spirit of God to give you understanding, you open up the Scriptures and it just lifts off the page. It's supernatural. This is living Word. This isn't just you know, type on paper. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. The word is life to those that find them and medicine to their flesh. So we know that this word is going to illuminate our heart to truth if you're willing to spend time in it. The greatest time you'll ever spend in your earth life is in this book. If you're not in it, then you're missing out on the greatest prize you could ever have on earth. That's what the world's missing. The greatest possession they could ever have and the greatest prize from that possession is this book and the revelation that comes off it. And billions of people think that is rubbish. But their lives are a mess. How sad. I'm not judging. It's tragic because the enemy's a thief and he's a liar. Last scripture this morning. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, and then we're done. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read from verse 5. Remember I said Jesus put aside his godliness or his deity to become a man. He put it aside. Is he God? 100%. He's all God and he's all man. He's a God-man. Hallelujah. The first begotten of many. We're the sons and daughters. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A better translation of that is, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't think equality with God as something I have to cling to. He was willing to become a man. And it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what he became. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross, which is a sinner's death. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, in things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So his name is the name above all names. There is no other name. That's the name. When you call upon that name, you'll be saved. When we believe God for healing in our bodies in that name, God will move. We can be delivered in that name. That's the name with the power and the authority. And the Christian church, whenever they're using authority, use it in that name. When we pray to the Father, we pray it in the name of who? Jesus. That's the name. That's the power. That's the authority. There is no other name with the authority that Jesus has. So, and everything he did on this earth was by and through the leading of the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit in everything he did. So if he was led by the Spirit, then we need to be led by the Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning is multifaceted. You know, not only does the Spirit teach us, but the Spirit then leads and guides us how to use and operate in the revelation and gift and knowledge that we've been given. And that's how Jesus ministered. He did nothing outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit. He only did the will of the Father. He only said what he heard and he only did what he saw. So for us to copy Jesus, we can only say what we hear and do what we see. And when we do that, we're going to see the same impact that Jesus had in the earth. Amen? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, so important for us. Let's pray.